It's the Way of the Master radio pre-show mail call delivery bag. Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your emails, letters, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Message for you, son.
A letter for me.
You've got mail.
You've got some letters.
It's not spam.
Now, here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
Well, let's see what's in the mail.
I heard you commenting on the fact that Christians cannot cast out demons. Well, I wonder what you do with Matthew 7:21, where the Lord says, "Depart from me, because I did not know you," after people commented about having cast out demons and then doing many miracles. Also, John 14:12, the Lord himself says, "Those who believe upon him will do many more wonders than even he did."
Excellent question. This is the Way of the Master Radio pre-show show. Beep Talkus. Suddenly I'm Ed McMahon. I'm sorry. Beep Talkus at 1-877. You know, Ed McMahon has hit on hard times. Did you hear about this? He apparently can't make his rent. He's got a big old mansion in Beverly Hills, and he can't make the monthly payment. What happened there? 1-877-282-BEEP. 1-877-282-BEEP. If you want to leave us a voicemail with a question, a comment, it doesn't make any difference. You can even be crabby with us. 1-877-282-BEEP. All right, sir. Let me do my best to answer the question. And, sir, this is a non-essential, so we can disagree on this, and we can still be pals. Right?
Hi-oh!
Exactly. If you recall, sir, when Jesus said to those people, "You cast out demons in your name," he then said, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." So what we seem to have, at least in that verse that you chose, was false believers doing said thing. Not true believers. Let's jump to the next one. When Jesus said we'll do greater things, I think specifically in that context, as best we can tell from that context, it's a little bit of a tough one, I grant you that. Does it mean that we would do miracles more spectacular than Jesus by raising people from the dead more than Jesus? What's more spectacular than bringing somebody who is dead back to life? I don't think that we could do a bigger miracle than that, other than in the context that his kingdom would be so much bigger, that the things that we'd be involved in would move from a little strip of land, just that tiny band-aid of land. I don't know if you've ever seen a map, by the way, where they've color-coded the Middle East and Israel. You have all of these Muslim neighbors, and just a little, booty, booty, tiny piece of land that, you know, those greedy Jews, they've got to have that all that land that they've got. And there's just like a 50-to-1 ratio, at any rate, that the gospel would go from that little piece of land to the world. And look at the church. Is that not a greater miracle? Sir, here's a better verse to try to wrestle with. If you go to Matthew 12, let me just do a double check. It's either Matthew 10 or Matthew 12. Oh, it's Matthew 10:1, I think. Matthew 10:1. Where Jesus clearly doesn't seem to, he clearly tells the disciples that you can go out and you can do these things, and they are sent out. Here we go. When he had called his 12 disciples, he said to them, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. The question is, was that just given to them, or was that given to them and by extension to all believers? Here's why I think it was just given to them and not to all believers. Because once we get the inspired word of God, then that's all we need. But these signs and wonders, they accompany the apostles to support their message because they didn't have a Bible. Let me take you over to 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So it seems that those things were restricted to the apostles of that era. Very few, the 12 disciples and a couple of others, Paul. And that's about it. Remember, the demon casting out that we see and the signs and wonders, the miraculous stuff, when you consider that the Bible was written over a span of about 1,400, well, I'll call it 1,500 years, spanning 4,000 years, you don't see a whole lot of it. I don't believe it's normative, but again, you can disagree and we can still be pals. Can't we? Please? This is one of those issues. This is one of those areas where we've got to stop going, "Well, yeah, I disagree with them, but I guess that's okay." But we really don't love, we really do need to love when we disagree on something like this. We got to start the show.
The Way of the Master Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Don't you let them tell you you can't have a brand new car because if Jesus rode in on a donkey that no man had ever sat on.
Oh, the shame of it all.
There are people who love God and know how to get things from God.
Big mouth, get big reward.
I command every tumor to wither and die in the name of Jesus.
Is this the magic genie? Is this Father Christmas, or are we talking about Jesus Christ here?
When we die, our bodies become the grass.
I don't see how you could throw a stick of dynamite into a printing factory and produce the Declaration of Independence.
The average open air preacher on a good day can reach more people in one day than the average church does in a whole year.
It's time for the Way of the Master Radio. Kirk Cameron, Ray Comfort, and your host, Todd Friel.
Blah, blah, blah. Hello, this is Way of the Master Radio. Oh, couldn't get to this quickly enough.
Hurry up.
Just Mr. Announcer Boy, this is Way of the Master Radio. We could not write this if we were on the crack. I'm just telling ya, we don't have this much imagination, we don't have this much free time, and we don't have nearly enough hallucinogenics. Here's the headline for your consideration. Turns out, cavemen love to sing. Well, what do you know? How exactly do we discover that cavemen learn how to sing? I'm not making any of this up.
We found old recordings.
No, that would actually prove something.
Yeah, that's true.
Ancient hunters painted the sections of their cave dwellings where singing, humming, and music sounded best. A new study suggests... Oh, this is great. Here's what you got here. These people who study acoustics, I didn't know there was such a field. I'm certain it's an illegal way to make a living. Congratulations. Well done. They went into caves, and they discovered that there were paintings on these caves. And as they were talking...
We've known that before.
They knew. They went, hey, listen to the sound. It's like they're being singing in the shower is what it's like. Hey, do you think because the acoustics are good here and the paintings are here, therefore they put the paintings here because they recognize that the acoustics are good here, and this is where then they would sing? I am not kidding you. I am simply... This is evolution in action, and I'm telling you. These are not just the acoustic people. This is all areas of evolution. Is this ridiculous? This is just shocking. Back to the story. Analyzing the famous ochre-splashed cave walls of France, scientists found that the most densely painted areas were also those with the best acoustics. The Upper Paleolithic people responsible for the paintings had likely fine-tuned their hearing to recognize the sound qualities in certain parts of the cave and chose to do their artwork as a kind of landmark, perhaps as part of a singing ritual, said researcher Igor Reznikov. This is, you know what they should have done? Frankly, they should have called us. Because, you see, we just don't create things here at Way of the Master Radio. Why would you when you got so many dopey things floating around? We do our homework. We decided that we would dig a little deeper. No evolutionary pun intended.
Thank you.
Yeah. But we decided, let's see if we can get to the bottom of this. Maybe, just maybe... there would be some recordings someplace, and sure enough, we found some recordings of the caveman discovering the acoustic benefits of this particular. Just roll it. We dug a little deeper.
So they went from grunting in a cave
to recording Bob Moran in a bathroom. Yeah. So now the caveman goes out, we've discovered, forget the imagining and the speculative language, and he actually found a couple of his pals to join him in the acoustically the good. It sounded really good.
Inside of me.
Why? You know, because they had a picture on the wall of Blue Swede is what it was. And apparently...
And a drum.
They had a horn section, too. They had lots of friends. Because, after all, they got all of their acoustic pals together. However, this does bring us to an important word that's, well, it's a Latin word, but it's a word nonetheless.
Tell me what's the word I'm afraid of.
I was being sarcastic, which is another big word you'll learn in school.
What's the word on the street?
This is almost written to order. I mean, do you believe this? Just listen
to
this.
So at the end of a concert, did all the other cave people wave torches back and forth?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. That's what they did until they lost all the oxygen, and that's how they became extinct. I don't know if you realize that. You see how this all works out when you've got a vivid imagination?
Write that down. We'll be rich.
Quote from one of from the acoustic guy. Why would the Paleolithic tribes choose preferably resonant locations for painting if it were not for making sounds and singing in some kind of ritual celebrations related to the picture? Why wouldn't they do that? You know what this is? As best I can tell, if I'm not mistaken, we've just tripped on a post hoc ergo propter hoc. You heard what I just said.
That's gotta hurt.
You telling me a post hoc ergo propter hoc. I can't even believe this. We're working, okay, mostly Mrs. Friel is working through the fallacy detective, and Mrs. Friel, if you're listening, doubt it, but if you're listening, honey, sweetie, make it snappy. I can't wait to get that book in here. She's going to make her way through the entire book with the kids, and then we're going to do it together on the radio.
With the kids?
Because it's written for like a sixth grader, and it's just right up my alley. So it is. I'm not kidding you. I'll never forget the time I was with a guy, and I said, you know, I just love the way you present stuff and teach stuff. I can actually get it. And I kid you not, he wasn't trying to be mean. He said, I write it for a fifth grader. That's why I love it. This right down my alley with the sixth grade material. It's called The Fallacy Detective. And the chapter that we were working on one night was post hoc ergo propter hoc. Because of this. So they discovered this, and therefore because of this, that. But that's no way to do anything at all. You can't make that leap and say that because the acoustics were good where the tiles were, that they painted it there on purpose because they sing. I mean, really, if we Christians presented anything like this, I'm telling you, the mocking laughter would be, I mean, they would just go, oh, ridiculous. Sort of like what we're doing right now. However, that does lead us to
an evolution miracle.
Well, maybe dinosaurs have more in common with present-day birds than they do with reptiles.
The majority of science would point towards evolution.
Well, I'll be a monkey's uncle.
Oh, it's done. Today's evolutionary miracle is designed for you, our atheist friend, who has put your stock... Not that stock is worth much these days. Has put your stock into evolution. We want to encourage. We love. Did I hear a sermon a couple of weeks ago?
Oh,
I'm telling you. You know, I have to confess, it wasn't something that I didn't know. But hearing it from an old man. This guy was, I wish I could remember
his name.
You
were about to say from an old man.
He's an old man. Okay. With all respect, he was an old man. But you know what I dug about this guy? I'm guessing. I just have to guess. He's about 75. White-haired old man.
Okay.
And he decided to go to Africa, of course, at the tender age of 70. Decided, let's go to where people need to hear the gospel outside of the States.
Don't want to rush that stuff.
Goes over with his wife, and he's got gray hair, so he's in the pulpit on Sunday morning. Sorry, I don't know your name, sir. Like, he's listening. And he, not only was the content fine, but even at the age of 75, you know what he brought? Some fire. He brought some. You could tell the guy still was excited about talking about Jesus and preaching the word, and it spoke volumes. And it was like, rock on, old dude. With all due respect,
did he find the fire in a cave?
Go, not that old.
Oh,
go, man, go preach it. And he brought so much energy. I was just so knocked out. And he was talking about love, which I know, that's pretty much every sermon at pretty much every evangelical church in the country this weekend. But this was different. He brought it into such piercing focus that, and this is true for everybody, this isn't just true for radio boys, this isn't true just for preachers or for missionaries or evangelists, this is true for all of us. Any service that we do as a Christian, if it is not motivated by love, worthless. And 1 Corinthians 3 and 4 backed it up. But 1 Corinthians 3 and 4 basically says there's two ways that your work for the Lord will be burned up and gone. No credit, no reward, not money, if your motives are impure. And it doesn't define it beyond motives, but I think the motives there are, I want to do this for me so that I can get famous, so that I can spread my fame and my name, or I get a buzz out of this, or I enjoy preaching or teaching or witnessing. It gives me a boop. And for some people, it does. If that's your motive, you're wasting your time. The other motive is correct, or the other criteria by which we will be judged for our service is how accurate we are, our theology, what sort of foundation we lay. And if it is wrong, horrifying. So when this guy was bringing in, and I'm scratching my head right now, or, oh, maybe I've got it in my Bible. Hold on a second. Maybe I've got it here in the sermon notes. I'll find it here. I got it someplace. That whatever the text was, trust me, as the ancient writer wrote, that if it is not motivated by love, forget it. So, if in raising our children, we aren't disciplining because of love, uh-oh. If we are reading our Bible stories to our kids, but it's not because of love for them, uh-oh. If we are going out into the streets and dropping off bags of food for people, or bringing them, getting them cleaned up and bringing them to McDonald's, or bringing them into our homes, not that I recommend that, and it's not because of love for them, go to the ball game. Don't bother. Granted, somebody gets helped, but it is not pleasing to the Lord. It is always that higher law of, I know we're in 1 Corinthians 12. Yep, 1 Corinthians 12, and then it goes into the end of chapter 12 and into 13. That's the higher law. That's the greatest gift. And it all flows from that, down from that, up to that. It goes back and forth. It is all about love, because we've been shown so much love. And it just, I got to tell you, it just scared me. And I think that's why Paul said, I don't even judge myself on some of these things, because my heart, I hate to think about how much I think that I've done for the Lord, and it's been wrongly. I hate it. Horrifies me. And I think that if you pondered it too long, you would go nuts. I think you should ponder it, but not for too long. However, while I'm not exactly sure how we got into these particular weeds,
an evolution miracle.
That's what we were talking about. How did we get here? An evolution miracle. Oh, I know.
Do I look like a
Sherpa? Because we love. We love. And we want to console and to encourage our atheist friends who believe in evolution, because we love. And, well, you know, you're putting your stock into a risky evolution scheme, what you're doing. But we want to make you feel a little bit better. So today's evolutionary miracle, somebody should take notes around here, is the ear. It's the ear. Here's the situation. About 70 billion years ago, as human beings, or whatever knuckle-dragging creatures we're walking around the planet. We're getting eaten a lot, you see, because we couldn't hear the person attacking us from behind, or we couldn't hear the dinosaur creeping up on us, because back then they didn't have to creep because nobody had ears to hear, so they couldn't hear. And so everybody kept getting eaten, so Throg decided, we've got to change this. We've got to start hearing. Now, don't ask me how he knew that there were actually vibrations out there that it would allow him to hear, because he didn't have that ability.
Because Gork got eaten right next to him.
He would have no way of knowing that there is such a thing available out there like sound, and that there could be some sort of mechanism to take it and translate it so that they wouldn't get eaten. But even so, he decided, let's get everybody together. And so it was that he explained to them, Okay, don't ask me how he could talk, because he can't talk when he can't hear, and there weren't any sounds anyway because they couldn't hear. But even so, he communicated to them in an Uga Shaka kind of way. He was a mime, is what he was. He was a mime, and he explained to them in a very stuck-in-a-box-against-the-wind, pulling-on-the-rope kind of way that they needed to evolve something. And everybody grunted. Nobody heard it, so they didn't know if it was unanimous, but they just went with it. And everybody decided that we should start evolving ears. Well, over the course of millions of years, somehow they passed down to their progeny that ears would be a good idea. They started appearing on the shoulders, so when they slept at night, the ears would get squashed. Didn't work out. But after a few hundred more million years, they finally got these symmetrically designed ears, one on each side, that worked exactly right with the hammer and the anvil and all the things that are in there. And they could hear, and they didn't get eaten anymore. So there you have today's
evolution miracle.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, but I don't mean to rain on your parade, Todd, but man, they'd be eaten and extinct before they grew ears.
You know,
you waited that long.
Just try to bring a little joy to the atheist, and you go and wreck it. Way to go, Pally. Hope you're happy. Try to be loving.
Hi, this is Ray. To everyone who partnered with us yesterday, we simply cannot thank you enough. Whenever the body of Christ comes together like this, it's always such an encouragement, and it's exactly the way the body is supposed to work. So thank you so much. For those of you who didn't respond, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, simply visit our website, wearthemasterradio.com. And don't forget to check out the photos of Todd Friel, the single most handsome man I've ever met. And thanks, Todd, for writing this copy for me. Thank you again, and God bless you.
If you like WorldNetDaily.com or TownHall.com, you're going to love ChristianWorldViewNetwork.com. If you're a geek or not, figure out how to use that favorites button and type in www.ChristianWorldViewNetwork.com. Great articles. I mean, really great articles. And you'll find out about Worldview Weekend conferences, which go all over the country. Ravi Zacharias, David Noble, Ray Comfort, and our very own Growing Pain frequently on the tour. It's www.ChristianWorldViewNetwork.com.
You should never, never doubt what nobody is sure about.
Charles Darwin said, if it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed, which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. Since Darwin's death, numerous examples of such organs have been observed. Sea slugs, bombardier beetles, and E. coli bacteria are just a few creatures with organs that could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications. According to his own standard, Darwin's theory absolutely breaks down.
You've just committed a fatal error. There's nothing we can do for you.
This is Way of the Master with Todd Friel, Ray Comfort, and Kirk Cameron.
A bad accent aside, would like to take you on a trip now to a jolly old England. This is Way of the Master Radio. I don't mind telling you, I was actually encouraged about 20 seconds ago. Just 20 seconds ago, I was encouraged. This is 2 Peter 1. This is if you are growing in holiness, then you know that you are saved. I just smacked my knee for the second time on this desk, and no profanity came out of my mouth. That's an encouragement to me. I'm telling you something. Before I got saved, it would not have been pretty. I'm just telling you, God took my mouth. It is as if, oh, this is going to sound like a really bad prosperity preacher. God just takes a giant bottle of ivory liquid and just goes right into the filthy, foul-mouthed sinner. You know what I'm saying? The mouth, and just cleans it out. Changes it like only he can. And I got to tell you something. It's better to repent and trust the Savior and let the Holy Spirit change you than have ivory liquid poured into your mouth. I tell you this from experience. Kids, watch your mouth. Just watch your mouth, because I'm telling you.
Especially around your house, apparently.
One time. That's all it takes.
Yeah, I'll bet.
One time. It is the most miserable experience of your little life, as well as it should be. At least I'm kind about it. My mother, hoy, head back, mouth open, bottle. Right.
Ooh, the
in.
Liquid stuff.
Oh, yeah. I didn't have to eat the bar. The liquid. And you do that like, you know how dogs' backs roll? Like,
yeah.
That was me. cleaned me up, though. Right by. Until I got out of the house, and then I just got a foul mouth, and God changed me when he saved me. This is Way of the Master Radio. Besides my little personal encouragement, thanks for joining us. Would like to take you to England. Lots of stuff going on with the Lambeth Conference that is going on. The Anglicans getting together, as they do once every decade. Sans V. Gene Robinson. Now, you know V. Gene Robinson is the apostate Episcopalian bishop from West... Virginia? New Hampshire is where he's from.
New Hampshire?
Well, that part of New Hampshire that's not in the east is where he's from. And he was in England. Apparently he went anyway. You know, nice form. Went there anyway, was preaching in a church. Now you heard this, and please forgive me. I can't help it. I can't help but play this again. Do you remember the guy stood up, V. Gene Robinson is preaching? Where is this gone? Where is this now? How far away are we from this?
That the Anglican Communion would be tearing itself apart because two men...
Because of heretics like you, sir. Because of heretics like you. You preach the gospel, but you depart from it. And I'm not... No. I don't write the articles of our faith to challenge you to open it.
You go,
you
sir. Oh, play that hymn over him to protect V. Gene. Does that not stir you? They play "To God Be the Glory," shame on them, to drown out this man who is standing up to clearly a heretic. Sorry, I know that word doesn't get thrown around a lot these days, and we're still very careful about how often we do, but come on! If we can't say that a practicing homosexual who got divorced his wife, got married to another man, is a... Come on! What exactly... Do you need to grow horns on your head and run around saying, "Hello! I'm the Antichrist"? What does it take these days? Especially in light of this article, I don't know, frontlinemin.org wrote about the new evangelicalism, that the attitude inside of evangelical Christianity has so radically changed. And the Christianity today is its voice. And the National Association of Evangelicals is the main organization. They're just, it's neutral. Here's a quote. "New evangelicalism is a philosophy, but is also a mood. In his discerning book on evangelicalism, subtitled New Neutralism, the author notes, new evangelicalism might more properly be labeled the new neutralism. It seeks neutral ground, being neither fish nor fowl, neither right nor left, neither for nor against. It stands between, and it can be identified by the following terms: soft, cautious, hesitant, tolerant, pragmatic, accommodating, flexible, non-controversial, non-offensive, non-passionate, and non-dogmatic." Just all worldly words. How did they get into the church? And most evangelicals are the new evangelical that are the soft, squishy type. What happened to standing up to a... Who calls themselves by a first initial with their middle name anyway? And just says, "You, sir, get out of that pulpit. Stop now." We've got, look, maybe not appropriate in every setting, but we got to ask ourselves the question, at what point are we going to let the gospel get so trounced and watered down and we just go, "Well, as long as we're preaching it in our place, what about going after some of these people and just saying, look, here's what you are, and we take off the kid gloves? Because as best I can tell from looking at church history, when men of God stood up to do that very thing, that is when the church grew big and strong. Not that that was the point, but it was because we defended that we're not the soft, squishy type. We just want it as soft as we possibly can get it. That's just, where did that go? Why are we like this now? Are we so influenced by society that we have to follow their lead and be so, I don't want to use the word polite because we don't want to be rude. On the other hand, I don't know why not, frankly. So with that in mind, V. Gene Robinson, after getting heckled, he goes on to some talk show and he defends himself. If you've got an anger problem, recognizing that there's a two-way street when it comes to sin. Is it you can respond sinfully, but I could potentially cause you to sin. Not that it's my fault that you sinned, but I've led you to that temptation, and that's a sin. It's sort of like you, madam, the way you dress. Yes, a man can ogle you in sin, but you, madam, by dressing that way, have committed another sin, leading somebody into temptation. Not a good thing to be doing. So if you've got an anger problem, be warned. This is V. Gene Robinson responding to the heckler.
It just made me so sad to see him so angry against someone that he doesn't even know at all.
It's not that he's angry specifically at you, sir, although I don't know that that would be the worst thing in the world. But it's what you're doing, sir. It's what you're doing.
I'm unwilling for the bishops to gather, and...
Wait a second. Stop right there. Just stop right there. The word today would be chutzpah.
I'm unwilling for the bishops to gather.
Oh, is that right? I see. Episcopalian bishop from New Hampshire.
I'm unwilling for the bishops to gather and pretend as if the many, many faithful gay and lesbian people who are sitting in their pews all over the world, as if we don't exist.
No, that's not the point at all, sir. It's not about being kind toward people who struggle in those areas. That's not the point at all, and you know it.
Well, there are, of course, prohibitions on homosexuality in the Bible, Leviticus, isn't it? That talks about...
What they first appear to be, but...
You know, yeah. I mean, that's what they obviously say. But that doesn't mean that's what they mean, because black is orange, and yellow is a zebra, don't you understand? Oh, this makes me bonkers.
In fact, upon closer scrutiny, and there are decades of credible biblical studies on this...
No, they're
show
not.
...show that they are not talking about what we're talking about today, which are faithful, committed, lifelong intentioned relationships between people of the same sex.
Yeah, so let's apply that same thinking, shall we? In the laundry list of sins, it's not just this one in 1 Corinthians 6, that says the effeminate ones and the homosexuals and the thieves and the adulterers and the liars. You see, back then they didn't understand that stealing was something that you could just be. And if you would do stealing in the context of a committed loving relationship, so you go break into a bank with your spouse, they didn't understand that back then. But we do now. So stealing is okay? Silly.
We have come to know many faithful Christians in our pews, active in our churches, who happen to be gay or lesbian. And all we're asking is to be allowed to openly affirm them in our context.
Well, then you've gone too far, sir. Openly affirm sin? Certainly not. Openly affirm people who repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ? Of course. Are you kidding me?
It sounds as if you're saying, though, that God is changing. In a sense, you're doing what you accuse other Christians of doing, recreating God in your own image.
All right, who is that interviewer from Great Britain? Who are you, sir? I don't know you, but I love you.
You know, Jesus says this amazing thing on the night before he is betrayed.
By the way, if you're hearing this and you are struggling with homosexual desires, please do not confuse my anger and frustration toward this issue. My anger and my frustration is a man who is quoting the scripture and mangling it. See, I love the Bible a lot. It is everything to me because God is revealed in it. It's not God, but I get to know my God in it, And when somebody takes it and contorts it, it makes me angry.
He says, there is more that I would teach you, but you cannot bear it right now. So
we assume that he was talking about the progression of homosexuality in the context of a committed loving relationship. Oh, I see. So you, sir, have the nerve to say an argument from silence is sufficient proof that God suddenly has changed his mind on this issue, and you are leading how many with you?
I will send the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth. Oh. God did not stop revealing God's self at the end of the first century when we closed the canon of Scripture.
Well, there you go. There's one argument right there for cessationism. I got to tell you, I don't know where you stand on the issue, but this is God continuing to reveal himself. Now, cessationism can take on a lot of different... I'm not talking about gifts, that argument... But that God keeps revealing himself? Whoa. This is that God is still speaking today. So when you saw that little slogan with the church and you went, well, that seems pretty harmless. Oh, this is the result.
God promises to lead us ever closer to his truth. His truth is not changing, but our ability to apprehend and comprehend it is changing. I hope getting better all the time.
That was shocking.
Ability to apprehend and comprehend it is changing, I hope.
Did you hear that? His truth isn't changing, but our ability... All right, let's see if we can write an analogy for this. You see, it's not that this bottle of water is changing. It's still a bottle of water, but my ability to comprehend it has changed, and therefore, what I hold in my hand right now is a yellow highlighting pen. Unbelievable, sir. Think long and hard about what you are doing and how many people you are leading with you. And that concludes our trip to jolly old England. This is Way of the Master Radio.
Hello, this is Ray. Yesterday was simply amazing. It was incredible. And to all those of you who responded so generously, thank you so much. If you didn't respond and you'd like to join us, we'd love you to visit our website right now, wayofthemasterradio.com. We've never done anything like this before, and we just didn't know what to expect. To say you made our day would be an absolute understatement. Please visit our website, wayofthemasterradio.com, and thank you so much.
Come with me now, won't you, as we visit the internet together. I'm at evangelismteam.com. They've got a little section that says tracts, how to use them, how to get them, the harvest, be a laborer, how to do street preaching, how to pass out tracts, how to watch videos, how to answer Bible questions. Tons of resources, videos, and tracts. These people love to reach the lost. And if you do too, or even if you don't, visit evangelismteam.com. We love these guys. They support the radio station. They've got tons of goods. Visit them at evangelismteam.com.
Jeff sent me an email.
So, the Bible doesn't speak of a literal place called hell. It is merely symbolic of the grave? Read Luke 16.
I mean, I don't mind reading books, but I hate.
This is Way of the Master with Todd Friel, Ray Comfort, and Kirk Cameron.
Hey, would you like to know what song is stuck in my head?
No.
Atta boy, just testing you. This is Way of the Master Radio. I'm actually ashamed. I'm truly ashamed. Domo arigato, Mr. Roboto. That stuck in my head. All righty. This is Way of the Master Radio.
It's better than MacArthur Park, melting in the dark.
Someone left that cake out in the rain.
Man.
I don't think that, you know, that song had to have been written with something involved besides just a pen and paper.
I'm thinking. Yeah.
I don't think that I can, that's the same idea, but it was Richard Harris that first did that. Because it took too long to bake it, and I'll never have that recipe again. What's he doing cooking anyway?
He's not. They're stealing.
Huh?
They're stealing the cake from the window.
Is that what's going on?
Yeah.
Well, he was hungry, so how could we fault the fellow?
Exactly.
One last stop in Great Britain, if you don't mind.
And if we do?
I don't think that I can take it.
Go ahead.
What key was that?
L.
I don't think that I can take it, ka-chung. Archbishop of Canterbury, Come on, sir. Quit apologizing for a response to the invasions by the Muslims. Come on. I don't know if you recall this letter that was sent from 43 clerics called A Common Word for the Common Good, seeming to be something of an olive branch to a bunch of Christian leaders. A bunch of evangelicals made a disastrous mistake by responding to it by seeming to suggest that we blew it with the Crusades. Remember, they were in response to centuries of invasion by the Muslims. Did bad things happen? Yeah, it's war, not to be trite about it, but yeah, bad things happen. But it was because the Muslims were attacking us and then apologizing to them, and worse than that, making it sound like we worship the same God. We do not. Ask a Muslim. They hate the idea of the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They don't get it. They don't like it. And so it is that the Archbishop of Canterbury sent him an 18-page letter. I don't know what you have to say, and I don't know why it took you so long, sir. But again, clearly not understanding history and apologizing because, well, the Christian doctrine that we have is offensive to Muslims, as if to say, then we've got to water it down, sir. Sir. Come on. Not to mention, we can't witness to them anymore. Oh, yeah. They don't want to discuss that. Remember, that was before the Lambeth Conference. We got to shelf that issue of whether or not we should be witnessing to Muslims because it's just too divisive. And Rowan showing himself desiring to want to just work together with Muslims for the common good? We can get along if you don't kill us. But working for the common... You know the good thing is? I happen to know some wonderful, godly Anglican men. They're still there. In fact, a lot of them, frankly.
David Virtue?
It's just too bad that there's so many of them have so much power these days. But I got to tell you, meeting a godly Anglican is a special thing. They're high church kind of guys, and they understand the transcendence of God, the high holy parts, and not they just, well, we've got a squishable, huggable, sit-on-his-lap kind of father, Grandpa, that we've turned him into an evangelicalism. This is Way of the Master Radio. Oh, Trish!
I have that, too.
Oh, she's talking.
here's our card too.
We're eavesdropping on Trish.
That's SolveJoy.com. That's the church, and then you can go to FishWithTrish.com as well. Yeah.
Well,
oh, your tits. Oh, that's cool. Being... All right, thanks. Todd. Hi.
Well, hello. We got the plugs out of the way. Well done. We just heard about your church, Sovereign Joy. We just heard about FishWithTrish.com. I guess we're ready to go fishing.
I think so. I'm outside of a pet store today, which is one of my favorite places to be because there's bound to be a cute dog somewhere. And this nice gentleman stopped. His name's Brad. And I just said, sir, do you mind doing me a favor? Would you mind being on Christian Talk Radio? The only thing is we are looking for people that aren't Christians. You know, are you agnostic, Buddhist, Mormon, Hindu? And he said, well, you know, I am. I believe in a higher power. And he said he was raised, you're raised in a Lutheran church, kind of Protestant, but at one point he began thinking this is a bit narrow, that Jesus is the only way, and that if people don't believe in, you know, the God of the Bible, then you're going to the place called hell. So he considers himself to be pretty agnostic today, mm-hmm. and his name is Brad,
mm-hmm.
and he has a border collie dog. Now, I've got to be honest, Todd. I'm a little biased because I like short-haired dogs, but that's just,
well, there's
know.
Some short-haired border collies, too. They supposedly don't shed as much, but you still have to run them about 18 miles a day, or they run around like squirrels. They just hyper-energy all the time.
I think for me it's like a fetish. I think there's going to be little bugs. The longer the hair, I think there'll be bugs.
You know what?
Our dog baby has short, nice, white hair, which is perfect.
You know, we've got this dog. We actually gave him a Benadryl for the first time last night. We can't stand the licking anymore. Something's got to go in our house, and it's either going to be the dog or us, so we decided, let's try Benadryl, because the licking is just incessant. He doesn't lick his paws, he just...
I'll miss you guys.
Smacks all the time. As long as he can make the mortgage, he can stay. This dog has just been... He's white, and he's a white Westie, and one of the reasons we got him is because he doesn't shed. So we move into this house, Trish, and it's got really dark wood floors.
Right.
Ha!
He sheds
plenty. All you need is the backdrop, these non-shedding breeds. Who are they kidding? This thing is just, we've got like white hair everywhere.
Yeah, it's worse during summertime too. All the hair comes out.
All righty, well, let's have a little chit-chat with Brad, the border collie owner, shall we?
All right, here
All
right, you
this
go.
Is Way
Brad,
of the Master
you're on
Radio,
the air.
Your dog tip program.
Hello.
Hey, Brad, how do you do?
I'm doing fine.
What's
how
your,
are you?
What's your dog's name?
Casey.
And how old is Casey?
He's about 2 years old. I got him from the shelter.
Dude, good for you. But that dog, does he kind of make you nuts with all of his energy?
No, he's very well behaved at home.
Really?
Yes.
All right, now, I've got a little theory about border collies. And my theory is this. They're the smartest dogs in the world.
He's very intelligent.
Give me one story to prove that he's intelligent.
Okay, he behaves me.
I'm sorry?
He behaves very well.
He just does everything he's told.
Yes.
Yeah, see, I've heard of border collies where actually they run the home. They literally they vacuum. They do everything. They're brilliant.
He tries, but you have to control them.
And well, no doubt about that. All right. Well, hey, Brad, we're grateful that you would join us. I want to give you a scenario. All right. Trish gave me kind of a heads up and said that you think that Christianity, because you grew up Lutheran or Protestant, just a little too narrow for your tastes. Okay.
Right.
So imagine this. Let's say that there was a boat that had tipped over in the frigid waters of the North Atlantic.
Yes.
And a boat came by, and a big boat that could rescue these people, and they threw out a rope for the people in the water. Brad, can you imagine anybody saying, "Oh, come on, that's just too narrow, just one way to get rescued? I'm not interested. I don't even think that this boat exists. This is just too narrow." That would be kind of dingy, wouldn't it?
Right.
No pun intended. Now, Brad, if in Christianity, Jesus claims that he's the lifeline, he's the way to salvation, he's the only way to get into the security boat of God's grace. That's it.
Yes.
So why is that considered too narrow when it's salvation?
I don't know.
Yeah, see, I understand these days. It's, you know, because people want to have the right to be whatever they want to be, and I don't think any Christian would argue with that. You can be a Buddhist or a Hindu if you want to, but
right.
That doesn't mean you're not wrong and that Jesus isn't the only way. And the invitation, he throws out the rope to everybody. That I don't think that's being too narrow. Do you?
No.
Yeah, Brad. Let me keep going if you don't mind, sir.
Okay.
Let's just see. If you are a fellow who's in the water drowning who needs a lifeline, all right?
Okay.
And here's how I want to do this. The Bible says there's going to be a day of judgment where everybody gets judged. And God is going to send some people to heaven, and he's going to send some people to hell.
Mm-hmm.
And it would be so wise to figure out where we're going before that day comes, because once that day comes and the court case is settled, it's done. So, Brad, let's imagine you're standing before God. It's judgment day. We don't know when that day is, but it's judgment day, and there you are. You don't have a lawyer. You don't have anybody to defend you, and God's books get opened up on Brad, and he knows every thought, every word, every deed, every action, motives, the whole shebang. Brad, imagine if I could take a computer chip and put it on the back of your ear and record every thought that went through your brain just for a week, and then I could put it on the internet at the Brad, the owner of KC website, and everybody could see every single thought that you've ever had.
Right.
I don't know if you remember going to confirmation or not. Remember when Jesus said, if you look and lust, you've committed adultery in your heart.
Right.
The Bible says if you're just really angry at somebody, you know, flipping them off, driving down the road, you're a murderer at heart. Yowza.
Sure.
Take you back to the past for a minute, Brad. When you were a child, do you remember when your parents told you to do stuff and you didn't do it and they had to tell you a second time and a third time?
Yes.
That's dishonoring your parents. Brad, have you ever taken God's name and used it in vain as a swear word? Yeah. That's called blasphemy. Remember that one?
Yes.
Yeah. Lying, that would be another one that the judge will examine. How many lies do you think you've told?
Countless.
Yeah. Stealing. Okay, we get the point.
Yeah.
Right? Okay, so, Brad, God knows that you've done all of these things, that by nature and by heart, you're a liar, you're a thief, you're a blasphemer, and a murdering adulterer at heart, and he's going to slam down the gavel. Brad, what kind of water are you in? Hot water? Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell?
Well, I believe this higher power, or whatever you choose to call him, him or her, also knows your heart. And,
I agree. No, I agree. But, Brad, here's what the Bible says. Our hearts are deceitful and wicked. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't ever do nice things, but because we do all of these bad things, Brad, it would sort of be like standing before an earthly judge who isn't nearly as thorough as God and saying, but judge, you got to know my heart.
Mm-hmm.
The judge would say, well, I do know your heart. You're a murdering, adultering, blasphemer at heart. I know your heart. Off to jail with you. Fair enough?
But what is your conception of God? You know?
Good question, sir. That's a good question. I think that one conception is that he's just.
Yeah.
That he sees the bad things happening and he doesn't like it. It's law-breaking. He created the world. And he set up rules for us. He gave us the laws. He gave us a conscience to know better. And he is just, and therefore, he hates it when people sin and break his law. But that's not the only part of his character and nature. And here's where the lifeline comes in. God is good, and he's kind, and he's merciful, and he's gracious. But at the same time, Brad, he can't turn his eye, a blind eye to justice. He can't just say, well, I'm really nice, so I'm just going to let everybody go. No. Justice has to be satisfied, and he still wants to be merciful, and so his plan was, I will send my son, whose name is?
Jesus.
That's right, Jesus, to this earth to die on a cross to take the punishment that Brad deserves. That's how much I love the world. I'm going to send my only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He poured out the wrath that you deserve onto his son, and in exchange, he'll take the goodness of Jesus and give it to you and credit it to your account, so that when you die, Brad, you can go to heaven, not because you're a good guy with a good heart, but you're a bad guy with a bad heart who's been forgiven by a really good God.
Yes.
That's the lifeline. And that's why Jesus is the only lifeline. And it's a great offer. And it's open to anybody who will hear his voice and respond. And so, Brad, you know the gospel, you know the good news. The response that Jesus calls for is repentance, to apologize, to turn from your sins, to forsake your sins, and to put your trust in him, the only lifeline there is. And God says, Brad, I'll save you, and I grant you everlasting life. That's the good news of the gospel.
Right.
And that's why the other paths mean nothing. Buddha and Allah, they mean nothing because they aren't the true path. Jesus is the only way, and it is a really good offer. So, Brad, I don't know if you ever heard this stuff going to church or not, but sounds like you're kind of a bit of an agnostic right now. While you're walking Casey today, would you just take a few moments and think about this? Because it's so important, Brad. If it's true, it's the best offer you've ever had, okay?
Well, what if, just a question, you know, I mean, what difference does it make what you call God, whether you call him Mohammed or
if you called Casey Julie, Casey's not going to respond. And if you called Jesus Allah, he's not going to listen either, because that's not his name. That's not who he is. We'll be praying for you, Brad. It's Hour One, Way of the Master Radio.